Well, as I mentioned earlier, the television program does start on WGN tomorrow morning. And, you know, I wonder if it's just a coincidence that as we're about to go on national television, and I think our deal was signed less than a month ago, maybe about a month ago, that's all, as we're about to go on national television, the church is going through a big crisis. Look at Revelation chapter 17. I want to share a thought with you. When I woke up this morning, I wrote an article for the church blog, which was along these lines. It pointed out one or two things from these scriptures, not exactly the same as the sermon. I prepared the sermon a couple of days ago, but I wrote something for the church blog this morning. I don't even know how to find the church blog, by the way. I'm sure my wife could find it. I get asked to write these things. I've got no idea where they end up. Never do see them. And then people start writing and making comments. But look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. The book of Revelation is about events of the end time, primarily. And it says, "War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time.'" Last week, Diane and I took two of our grandchildren one morning to see SpongeBob SquarePants. Now, you know, we both sat there with the grandchildren between us, and I don't know about Diane, I didn't ask her, but, you know, frankly, I could not even begin to fathom the plot. It was just too complex for me. I couldn't get it. All I know is that SpongeBob lives in a pineapple at the bottom of the sea. That's all I got out of it. But what I did notice, because I had to take one of the girls out to the bathroom on three or four occasions, what I did notice is that all the signs in the, all the posters in the theater were advertising movies which one can only describe as of a satanic or demonic nature. I don't think there was one movie that was not on, you know, what you might call a regular theme. They were all of a satanic, demonic nature. Now, this was on the west side. Maybe on the east side, they have more respectable movies. I don't know. But on the west side, that's the way it was. And it's kind of interesting that people are so much into this kind of movie, and yet how many people look at the Bible and realize there is, you know, a spirit world where there is good and evil, and where there is a constant conflict going on. And the scriptures even show us that at the time of the end, that conflict is going to be far worse, because Satan knows that he has a short time. So my question is, could this be the period that we're in now? And the title I gave this sermon is "Satan Knows That He Has a Short Time." Satan in Hebrew means adversary, an opponent, an enemy, a person or group that is hostile to someone, the devil, Satan. Those are two definitions taken from the American Heritage Dictionary and the Collins English Dictionary, two different dictionaries. But Satan means adversary, and he is an opponent of Jesus Christ, an opponent of God the Father, and an opponent of us. And as he knows that his time is coming, that the time for Jesus Christ's return is coming, when Satan is going to be banished, then Satan is going to stir things up even more. And is it possible that that could be happening right now? Let's have a look at this whole chapter, because it's an interesting chapter, Revelation chapter 12. If you go back to the beginning, we will see a brief summary of Satan's history. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. This woman is physical as well in the Old Testament, spiritual as well in the New. So it is the church. But, you know, God has always worked with Israel. In the Old Testament, it was physical Israel. In the New, it is the church of God, spiritual Israel. But the woman pictures both. So a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. The sun is symbolic of light. And light is the truth. It represents the truth. It represents, you know, what Jesus Christ brought, which is truth. With the moon under her feet, the moon represents darkness. Kind of interesting that a certain very big religion uses the moon as its symbol. But the moon represents darkness. And on her head, a garland of 12 stars representing the 12 patriarchs of Israel. So showing clearly that this is physical Israel in the Old Testament. In the New, of course, it's the 12 apostles. So there's a continuity there between old and new. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. So here is the coming of the Messiah as a child 2,000 years ago. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. So this is Satan, the red dragon, and Satan is behind the 7 heads, 10 horns, the Roman Empire, and the resurrections of the Roman Empire, and the church, which came out of the Roman Empire, and which has persecuted the true church of God. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, and threw them to the earth. This is an account of Satan's rebellion. When he was Lucifer, we'll come to that in a little while. But before Adam and Eve were created, you know, Lucifer ruled over the earth and had the angels with him, and he led a third of them in rebellion against God. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. You know, why would Satan do that? Because if he could have killed the child, the plan of God would have been thwarted. If Jesus Christ could have been killed as a helpless baby when he was totally dependent on his parents for protection, if he could have been killed at that particular point, then the plan of God would have been thwarted. He would not have grown up in order to die to pay the penalty for our sins. And so there could not have been any kingdom. There could not have been any resurrection for us, no eternal life. So Satan tried, when Jesus Christ was at his most vulnerable, to thwart the plan of God. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That's still in the future. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Eventually, when Christ died and was resurrected, then eventually he was taken up to heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, that is the church, being persecuted, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days for 3.5 years. Again, this takes us right up to the time of the end. But you notice in this how Satan tried to repeatedly thwart the plan of God. First of all, there was his rebellion when he was Lucifer, a great archangel who ruled over this earth. And he tried to lead the angels in a rebellion against God. He tried to take over. He thought he was better than God. Again, we're going to come to that in a few moments. But then when the plan of God came into effect with mankind, you know, he tried to kill Jesus Christ. There's other attempts to wipe out the, to change things and stop the plan of God from taking effect. Look at Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. It is a great irony, and this is what I was thinking while I was looking at some of these posters in the Lansing Mall West Theater. I thought, what a great irony that most people today do not take Satan seriously, but they watch all these satanic movies. You've got to admit, that is ironic. People are into satanic movies big time, but, you know, they don't take Satan seriously. And yet, in the scriptures, Satan is taken very seriously. Because Satan has done a great deal of damage and will continue to do damage. And in fact, prophecy says he's going to do a lot more damage before Jesus Christ returns, the Son of God, returns to this earth to set up the kingdom of God. Ezekiel 28, beginning in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. And, this is a dual message here. But it cannot be just about the king of Tyre, as you'll see as we go through. It's obviously talking about Satan. And say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Well, apart from Adam and Eve, who else was in Eden? Satan was, as the serpent. As soon as Adam and Eve rejected God, they were cast out of the garden. So, you know, this is talking about Satan. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond. Beryl, onyx, and jasper. Sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. So, you know, Lucifer was anointed as, you know, the one that would be the king of this world. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God, where God's government is, where God's throne is. And again, we'll come to that elsewhere as we go through this sermon today. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. He was a spirit being, so he wasn't affected by anything like that, fiery stones, for example. They didn't burn him. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. So he was perfect, perhaps, possibly, for millions of years. We don't know how long it was, because we don't know how long that spirit world lasted before the events of Genesis chapter 1. But it could have been a very long time. And you were perfect. Lucifer was perfect. Till iniquity was found in him. Till sin was found in him. Go back to Isaiah chapter 14. And you see another chapter that also deals with Lucifer, Satan. In Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Lucifer was the third most important being in the universe, after God the Father and Jesus Christ. But he was not satisfied with being number three. He wanted to be number one. You know, we often saw in Africa, you know, they tend to have coups and attempts to overthrow the government. And it amazed me over the years just how often it was the third person in office. Not the president or the vice president, but the next one, who would try to take over in different countries. There's something about that third position that is obviously rather tempting for people, and maybe they get contemptuous of the two people above them. We don't know exactly what happened. There's not enough detail. But Satan obviously thought he could be like God. I will be like the Most High. He was a spirit being, had eternal life. He is a spirit being, just like God is a spirit being, and all the angels with him. And he was able to convince a third of the angels to rebel against God, and you see that quite clearly in the scriptures. Now, of course, most people don't know all of this today. They don't take all that much interest in the scriptures. And although most people in polls still say they believe there's a God, most people do not believe there's a Satan. Satan has managed to convince people he does not exist. Just as, you know, although most people believe there's a heaven, most do not believe in the other place. Of course, the fact is you don't go to either when you die. But people are confused. People don't read their Bibles as they should. But Lucifer was the third most important being in the universe, and he wanted to be number one. Now, that's an attitude that we've sometimes seen even in the church. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Go right back to the beginning. Actually, it's not really the beginning, because Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 were actually before this took place. But after the angels rebelled against God under Lucifer, sometime after that, then the events of Genesis chapter 1 took place, the recreation of the earth in 7 days, and the creation of man as a special creation, Adam and Eve. And as soon as man was created, Satan got in there right away to thwart the plan of God. When man was created, it says in verse 26 of chapter 1, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Man was a very special creation. And the idea was, as we know from the scriptures, that man has the potential to become like God. That's a separate subject. We won't go into that here. The man has the potential to be like God and to become like God. So man is a very special creation. But right at the beginning, Satan got in there to try and spoil God's plans. Just as he tried to spoil God's plan for the angels, now here he was trying to spoil God's plan for mankind. So as soon as Eve was also created, and once the woman was created, life, of course, became much more complicated. Genesis chapter 3, we read there. I was just jesting there, gentlemen. But Genesis chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." And the serpent here is Satan. Remember, we've already read a reference to that, that serpent of old in Revelation chapter 12. "The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden.'" You know, the way that Satan gets to people is through deception. He is the great deceiver, as it says in Revelation 12 and verse 9. And, Satan knew that there was only one tree that they could not eat of. But instead, he goes up to Eve and says, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" So he twists it around. Instead of, pointing out that there's just the one you can't eat from, he's making out that you can't eat from any of them. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Now Satan again is lying here, but in a sense it's true, because death did not follow immediately. So, just like with any sin, for example, we know there's always a negative consequence to sin. There's a punishment for sin, if you will. But that punishment is not always immediate. It might be a long way off, but it does come eventually. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So he's appealing to their vanity here. Look, if you do eat of that, then you're going to have much greater knowledge and understanding. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So, again, you know, Satan got into the act immediately. Now, I go through these scriptures to help you realize just how real a force Satan is in each of our lives. And we often don't think that, but that's true. Satan is an influence in each of our lives. Look at Job chapter 1. Here's another example here of Job chapter 1. Beginning in verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. So the sons of God here would be angelic beings, which, you know, God originally created. And they came before God, which they can do because they're spirit. You know, we will be able to do that when we are spirit beings. And Satan also came among them. Satan is a spirit being. And God said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Now, if Satan could do that back then, he can still do that now. So he can go all over the earth and influence everything that's going on and influence people all over the earth. Then God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So here is God complimenting Job, doing exactly what David said we should do to people, you know, compliment them and publicly. And he's doing that right in front of Satan. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? In other words, well, of course Job is going to be really loyal in serving you, because look what you've given him. You've given him everything. So he's going to be thankful. Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? He has this protective wall around him. You bless the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. So what Satan was saying is, take everything away from Job, and he will curse you. And God said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So God did allow Job to be tempted by Satan. The only restriction was that Job could not be touched himself. In other words, he could not die. Obviously, a lot of bad things could happen to him. And it's the same today. I mean, Satan can go and tempt any of us, and can go and put us all through serious trials. And, you know, that is part of the way that we have to walk, where we have to overcome Satan. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. But Satan is very real. You know, he's not just on posters in movie theaters advertising what are really stupid movies. 1 Peter chapter 5. Notice what the Apostle Peter wrote here. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So, you know, Satan is going to have the same effect on everybody, basically. Now, he knows what each of our weaknesses are, and he can take advantage of each one of us. And everybody's weakness is different. So each temptation is somewhat different. It's rather like, if any of you remember reading George Orwell's book, 1984, you know, they had room 101, which was the torture room. And the torture was tailored according to each individual. So whatever your worst fear was, that was what happened in that room. And, you know, if your worst fear was rats, for example, then the room was full of rats. If it was roaches, you know, it'd be full of roaches, whatever. And, you know, Satan will do the same thing to each one of us, whatever our weakness is, and it varies from person to person, and it may not be one weakness, it may be a dozen different weaknesses, whatever it is. Satan will come after us and try to tempt us, try to lead us astray, and not just that, but also try to discourage us. Because when we commit sin, and we repeatedly commit sin, we can become very discouraged. And that often causes people to turn away from God because they just cannot handle it. The fact that they're trying to be Christians, but they feel like they're failing all the time. And discouragement is one of the tools, one of the weapons that Satan uses. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil is our adversary, Satan, our enemy, an opponent, a person that is hostile to us individually and hostile to us as a group, collectively as a church, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, the analogy goes a lot deeper than we may realize on the surface, because we don't have lions walking around in Lansing. Actually, they've got a couple at Potter Park Zoo, but they're not loose. They're behind cages. But we don't have lions walking around. But lions, you learn this when you live in Africa, lions do walk around seeking whom they may devour. But what they do is they will attack an individual who's alone. You know, there's a lot of people together, they may not attack. But, you know, if you're walking, like if you're walking through the bush in single lane, single file, the one at the back is likely to get jumped on by a lion, not the one at the front. I always lead the way. But that's how lions work. And Satan is like that as well. So, you know, trying to be a Christian on your own, for example, without a fellowship, makes you more vulnerable, I think, to Satan and his wiles and his temptations. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You know, whatever Satan throws at you, he's also thrown at everybody else in one way or another. So don't feel that he's singling you out over and above everybody else, because that's not likely to be the case. You know, he wants to pull each one of us away from God because he wants to thwart the plan of God. He does not want us to be in the family of God because he cannot be in the family of God. So he doesn't want us there. And as the time gets closer for Jesus Christ's return and for the resurrection and for us to become members of God's family, he's going to be more active in trying to pull us away from God. We need to think about that and realize the reality of that. James chapter 4 and verse 7. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Those two things do go together. You submit yourself to God, you live as God wants you to live, and you resist the devil, and he will flee from you, because God is stronger than Satan. Of course, all of this applied equally to Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ was tempted as we are in all points. You know, whatever weaknesses you may have, Jesus Christ had those same weaknesses or something similar. You know, you may have a problem with cigarettes, for example. He certainly didn't smoke, but he must have had similar temptations that he had to resist. And, you know, that should encourage us, because we realize it is possible to overcome whatever the problems are that we've got. It's possible to learn how to cope with them and to deal with them. Matthew chapter 4, here we see Jesus Christ resisting Satan. And we see in this particular passage just how when you resist Satan, he will leave you alone. If Jesus Christ had been successfully tempted, then the plan of God would have failed. So again, you see, not only did Satan come after Jesus Christ when he was a baby, but later on, when he was in a weakened state after fasting for a period of 40 days and 40 nights, Satan came after him right at the start of his ministry in the hope of leading him astray. And notice what he tempted him with. It's interesting. In chapter 4 and verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He had to go through this. He had to be tempted by Satan and overcome Satan in order for him to go on and be able to conduct his ministry, and then of course to end by dying for all of us. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. It's rather an understatement, after 40 days and 40 nights. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. So you notice how he twists things around again. If you are the Son of God. Most people would be so vain that they would say, well, of course I'm the Son of God. Or, you know, they'd react that way. But Jesus Christ did not. He could see clearly what Satan was up to. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So, okay, I've not eaten or drunk for 40 days, 40 nights and 40 days. But, man shall not live by bread alone. Drawing closer to God during that time, reading the Word of God and praying and fasting, you know, that strengthened him. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. When I was on the dig in Israel in 1973, I worked directly under the temple, and under the pinnacle, and often looked up and thought, you know, that's exactly where this particular verse took place. The devil took him up, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus' response was, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So on the third count, when Satan tried to tempt him the third time, Jesus Christ triumphed. He resisted Satan again. And, you know, Satan left him. And that's exactly what will happen to each one of us. If we keep resisting Satan, each time we get stronger and it becomes easier. But notice also in this passage where Satan in verse 8 took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He said, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. We see here that Satan is the god of this world. And Satan can give us everything. There's a famous opera about Faust, and also a book, Dr. Faustus, by Thomas Mann, a German writer. And it's about a man who enters into a pact with the devil. He just wants to have success and wants to have lots of money. So he agrees to this pact with the devil. And the devil gives him everything he wants. But of course, then his life just, you know, gets worse and worse as a result of that. But, you know, it's you can see that in these scriptures, that we can actually throw in our lot with Satan. This is Satan's war. And we can, prosper and thrive. But we won't have eternal life as a result of that. So Jesus Christ was offered everything, all the kingdoms of the world, because, you know, those kingdoms were all in the grip of Satan. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. So we learn from Matthew 4 that if we resist, Satan will leave us alone. If Jesus Christ had been successfully tempted, then the plan of God would have failed. Just go back to Matthew 2, and we see again just how the plan of God would have failed right at the beginning if Satan had succeeded in killing the infant Jesus Christ. In verse 13, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled that was prophesied by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. So Satan did make an attempt right at the beginning to kill the infant Jesus Christ. And then in Matthew 4, to tempt Jesus Christ and cause him to compromise with Satan. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul writes in verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. You know, most people cannot understand the truth of God unless God opens their mind, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. So he's talking about Satan and describes him as the God of this age, and in some translations, the God of this world. And Satan has blinded people who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's the way we lived before God opened our minds. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Without realizing it, we were following Satan, and we were influenced very much by Satan before we came to understand the truth of God. And it's interesting that Satan is described as the prince of the power of the air. And so much of the negative unchristian influences in our world today come through the air. You know, through television, through movies, through radio, through internet. Those are many of the negative influences that people have today. They didn't even exist 100 years ago. But now they influence everybody, and even in poor parts of the world. I think we all understand how Satan can tempt us and lead us away from God. But how many realize that this situation is only going to get worse? Let's look at why. Revelation chapter 20, just a couple more scriptures here, maybe three. Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. So Satan knows when Christ returns, he's going to be restrained for 1,000 years. He's going to be bound for 1,000 years. And Satan understands the Bible better than any of us do. He knows how close we are to the time of the end, and knows that his time is limited. Go back to Revelation chapter 12 again. We were looking at that right at the beginning. And we saw in verse 12 of chapter 12, it says, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. But look in verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. So this is a prophecy about a persecution of the church. And the church was greatly persecuted 2,000 years ago. It's not just talking about now, but it does actually also talk about now, because it says the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. The serpent is Satan. The church here is protected for 3.5 years, the 3.5 years which is the Great Tribulation, prior to Christ's return. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman. And if you look that up, you'll see the terminology symbolizes a great army, and we'll see what that is in a minute. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, with the church. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Again, right up until the end, right up until Christ returns, trying to turn people away from God, to pull people away from God, to thwart the plan of God, to stop the fulfillment of God's plan, to stop people from receiving eternal life, to stop people from making it into God's family, the kingdom of God. Look at chapter 13. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Again, the pagan empire, the Roman empire, the resurrections of the Roman empire. And on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet was like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. A composite of all the great empires prophesied in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. The Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, and its resurrections down through history. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So Satan has been behind these Gentile empires, which were cruel and despotic. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. You know, this beast power is going to rise again. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. You know, they don't realize it, but they're really worshiping Satan. And they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. So that same 3.5 year period at the very end. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You know, the whole world has been deceived by Satan. And the whole world is going to be even more deceived during this final period, you know, prior to Christ's return. Because, you know, Satan's going to be stirring things up a lot more, realizing his time is up. So he's going to be fighting desperately to try to save himself and to thwart the plan of God and to stop the fulfillment of these prophecies. Go back to Revelation chapter 20. Satan is increasingly angry. He will increasingly come after each of us individually. And he will also increase his attacks on the church as an organization, on any effort to preach the gospel, because that's what he wants to thwart, to stop any attempt to preach the gospel. Revelation 20, verse 7. Now, when 1,000 years have expired, remember, when Christ returns, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Now, when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So this pictures Satan's fate. It's also pictured in Leviticus chapter 16, the chapter that deals with the Day of Atonement, and we'll be looking at that in a few weeks' time on the Day of Atonement. So how best then can we resist Satan? Well, remember, 2 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may desire." Look also at Ephesians chapter 6, and this is the final scripture I want to look at here, Ephesians chapter 6. Now, I hope these scriptures have helped you to realize that Satan is a very real and very powerful force who does affect our lives far more than we realize. And how not only will he come against us as a church and try to stop us from being able to be effective in preaching the gospel, but he will also try to pull each of us individually away from following God, to thwart the plan of God. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us what we must do. In verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." It's a spiritual battle that we're in, and it's a battle we need to take seriously. Somebody sent me something which I want to read to you. It's a little corny, but I think it gets a very powerful message across. So I hope you'll bear with me in closing. Satan called a worldwide convention of demons. In his opening address, he said, "We can't keep Christians from going to church. We can't keep them from reading their Bibles and knowing the truth. We can't even keep them from forming an intimate relationship with their Savior. Once they gain that connection with Christ, our power over them is broken. So let them go to their churches. Let them have their covered dish dinners, except in Lansing. But steal their time. Steal their time. So they don't have time to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is what I want you to do," said the devil. "Distract them from gaining hold of their Savior and maintaining that vital connection throughout their day." "How shall we do this?" his demon shouted. "Keep them busy in the non-essentials of life and invent innumerable schemes to occupy their minds," replied Satan. "Tempt them to spend, 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 and borrow, borrow, borrow. Persuade the wives to go to work for long hours and the husbands to work 6 to 7 days each week, 10 to 12 hours a day, so they can afford their empty lifestyles. Keep them from spending time with their children. As their families fragment, soon their homes will offer no escape from the pressures of work. Overstimulate their minds so that they cannot hear that still, small voice. Entice them to play the radio or cassette player whenever they drive. To keep the TV, VCR, CDs, and their PCs going constantly in their home. And see to it that every store and restaurant in the world plays non-biblical music constantly. This will jam their minds and break that union with Christ. Fill the coffee tables with magazines and newspapers. Pound their minds with the news 24 hours a day. Invade their driving moments with billboards. Flood their mailboxes with junk mail, mail order catalogs, sweepstakes, and every kind of newsletter and promotional offering free products, services, and false hopes. Keep skinny, beautiful models on the magazines and TV so their husbands will believe that outward beauty is what's important and they'll become dissatisfied with their wives. Keep the wives too tired to love their husbands at night. If they don't give their husbands the love they need, they will begin to look elsewhere. That will fragment their families quickly. Give them Santa Claus to distract them from teaching their children the real meaning of Jesus Christ. Give them an Easter bunny so they won't talk about the resurrection and power over sin and death. Even in their recreation, let them be excessive. Have them return from their vacations exhausted. Keep them too busy to go out in nature and reflect on God's creation. Send them to amusement parks, sporting events, plays, concerts, and movies instead. Keep them busy, busy, busy. And when they meet for spiritual fellowship, involve them in gossip and small talk so that they leave with troubled consciences. crowd their lives with so many good causes, they have no time to seek power from Jesus. Soon they will be working on their own strength, sacrificing their health and family for the good of the cause. It will work. It will work. It was quite a plan. The demons went eagerly to their assignments, causing Christians everywhere to get busier and more rushed, going here and there, having little time for God or their families, having no time to tell others about the power of Jesus Christ to change lives. I guess the question is, has the devil been successful in his schemes? You be the judge. Does busy mean being, B-U-S-Y, being under Satan's yoke? Please pass this on if you aren't too busy. Interesting. But it's rather cute and gets a point across.